Good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And I just want to say, you know, sometimes we think like God is not aware of what we're going through. Our God is not moving on our behalf. And this morning, I knew I had this sermon to do. And I didn't prepare it because in my mind, I already knew the scripture. So I was going to like do it on my own strength. And this morning I woke up and I was sitting on my bed and I was praying. Because to be honest, I've not really wholeheartedly been praying to God because there was so much going on. And I felt like I needed to keep a bit of it for myself and just give him what I wanted him to deal with. And this morning, I was sitting on the bed, and I had an encounter with the Lord. And it was one of, I don't even know how to word it, but I felt like he was sitting on my bed beside me. And everything that I kept inside, all the pain, all the hurt, and things that were happening all around, you know, I just released them to him. And I started to pray in tongues because somewhere along the line, I didn't have any words, my own words. And as I was praying in tongues, I started to feel like I was floating, like I was not in my body anymore. And I was thinking like, what is happening, Lord? This is a different experience. And the Lord said, if you release everything that is hindering you and everything that is binding you to me, this is the freedom that you will feel. We hold on to so much thinking that we can help God. God does not need our help. That is why he is God. And if we're not willing to release it, we will carry it. But the thing about it, the longer you carry it, the heavier it becomes, and eventually it bursts. And it can either burst in a good way or it can burst in a bad way. And this morning, as I allowed my bubble to burst, the Lord said, arise. And I was like, okay. And he said, I want you to understand why I have chosen you. And then confirmation just kept coming today with Pastor Rob speaking, Steppy, Ella, the songs that we sang. We don't have to understand why we were called. We just need to do it. And not in our own strength, but through the strength of Christ. Our weaknesses does not define who we are or who we are called to be. Our weaknesses is the playground for God to elevate us and to work in us. Because if we don't have any weaknesses, how can he use us? The enemy lies and says to us, because you've done this or you've done that, or you don't pray like this or you don't pray like that, or you don't read your Bible like that, you're not adequate. But God knows where we fall short. And if we are willing, he will meet us right there where we are. And he will lead us. And that is why we have the Holy Spirit. Because when we are lost, he will carry us. He will find us. He will direct us. Because we will say, Holy Spirit, I need you. We don't have to say it 10 times, once. And he is there because why? He resides within us. And I'm saying this to say, do not feel inadequate. Do not feel like you are not fulfilling your purpose because of where you might be. Where you are is where God needs you to be at this present time. And when he is ready in his good and perfect time, he will reveal to us everything that we need to know, and he will take us to the next level. God will not move us from point A to point B if we have not completed point A. So we need to understand that God is not a bad God. He's not an angry God. He's not a God that doesn't hear. He hears and he sees, but he already knows the plan that he has for us because he's already been in our future. And even though we might still be here, our spirit has already gone forward to that place where we need to be. But our bodies just need to catch up. Because the flesh is so comfortable where it is, it doesn't want to go forward. We're afraid of change in the flesh. But in the spirit, change is good. I know it might be a bit deep, but the thing is, it's like God doesn't want us to be on the surface anymore. We need to start digging. We need to start getting our hands dirty. We need to no longer just be bench warmers, or we're coming to church on Sunday because we feel like we're obligated to. Come to church expecting to receive something and also to give something, because we each have something to give. It is not a one-man show. We are the children of God. We are the house. We are the temple. He resides in each and every one of us. Pastor Rob can speak in tongues. Anybody can speak in tongues, as Ella said today, if you want to receive it. But it's how far and how deep do you want your relationship to go with Christ? If you're comfortable speaking in your own language, that's fine. If you don't want a deeper relationship with God, that is fine. But know that you're only getting a tip of his goodness. Because there's so much more that he wants to give to us if we are willing to receive it. Amen? Amen. So let's jump into our sermon. I've got the shivers. God has given me the shivers. Okay, I need to take my glasses off because I can't see. So the television, but reading is blurry. So we're on Genesis 20. Last week, Lucy covered Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham went and he rescued Lot. And, you know, Lucy gave us some really good points to think about last week. And as I was reading, Abraham deceived Abimelech. I was thinking, like, why would they have put deceive? Deceive is such a strong word. But deceive means lie, manipulate, turn things around to suit you. And I was like, but the father of many nations, the founder of faith. That was the first part that I stuck at. And you know what God said? Yes, he was the father of faith, the father of many nations. He was my friend, but first and foremost, he was a man. And that is what we as children of God forget. Anything that a pastor does, or somebody that leads the church, and they do something wrong, we're so very quick to jump up and have something to say about that person, forgetting that even though that person is anointed, they are a human being. And we all will think in our own understanding. It doesn't matter how anointed we are. At some point in time, our emotions will take over, and we will act without consulting God. So then I was like, but Lord, when he wanted to rescue Lot, he consulted you. He spoke to you about, you know, going and rescue Lot for you to give him the power and authority to go forward. Because he knew he could not defeat them in his own strength. But going now down to Ger, in his mind it was like, well, I'm just going into this town. So I don't really need to seek the Lord, because I'm going to just say to Sarah, say you're my sister because you're a beautiful woman and they would want to kill me and take you. But you were the same Abraham that sought God before. But you see how sometimes we forget that God is in everything. Because if he had said to God, well, look, I'm going down to Ger, and I think that this is what is going to happen. What do you think that I should do? He would have gotten a direction, but he went. But so we're going to read from verse 1. Abraham moved south and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur. And then he moved on to Ger. While living there as a foreigner, Abraham introduced his wife Sarah by saying, she is my sister. So the king Abimelech of Ger sent for Sarah and had her brought to him at his palace. And when I was reading that, I was thinking, like, you are the king. You have to have a wife and you have to have concubines. Why is it that as soon as you saw Sarah, you decided that she should be sent for and brought to you? One word, lust. Lust of the flesh. Lust of wanting what is not ours. And because he also said in his mind, I am a king. But you see the thing about God's children, we have an anointing upon our lives. The enemy will send his troops out, but God has already made the way for the army to win that battle for us. So even when it looks like I am surrounded and there's nowhere out, God has already said, okay, let the battle start because I'm going to finish it. and victory is mine. So this looked like a defeated situation because Abraham now could not go and say to the king, she is my wife, because he already said she is my sister. But in a sense, Abraham did not lie because they had the same father, which was God. But he did not emphasize on that concept. Pastor Rob and Steppy are brothers and sisters through Christ. But they can't stand here and say to us, we're brothers and sisters, and you kiss your sister, you hug your sister, you sleep with your sister, you got kids with your sister. That's incest. So therefore, he would have to explain why I'm saying she is my sister through Christ. Because when we die and go to heaven, she no longer is his wife. She becomes his sister. But Abraham went ahead of time because he wanted to lie. He wanted to help God. Maybe his intention was not to lie. But Morris said something. We work with what we think is right when we are in a situation that we think we know how to handle. And maybe he thought that that was the way he could have handled that situation. But look at how it didn't really work out the way that he thought. And most times we don't think about what we're doing. But then, when everything hits the fan, we realize like, oh my Lord, I should have spoken to God. So he sends for Sarah. But look at God. But God. That night, God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, you are a dead man, for that woman you have taken is already married. Imagine God telling you in a dream you're a dead man. You're afraid because it's not anybody else that is speaking to you. It's God Almighty that is saying to you, you are a dead man. Me, I'll be like, hey, God, this one is serious. Dead. Me. I've not even lived yet and you're saying I'm dead. And the man didn't even know what he did wrong. That's the thing. What did he do wrong? But then God explained to him why it was that he is a dead man. Because of marriage. And I was thinking, like, why was a dead man used? Because that's a very stern phrase to use. A dead man. And that is when it began to get really deep with the Lord. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is not something that we go into lightly. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. But what holds that covenant together? God. He is the threefold cord that holds any marriage together. I'm not saying because God is holding the marriage together, you will not have trials and tribulations, but you will overcome and you will stand. Amen. I'm just going to use Emma and Gavin as an example. They know they're my favorite couple when it comes to this. And Pastor Robin Steffi. So when Emma and Gavin lost their son, Louis, they found Christ together. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, that that was supposed to happen. But you know, God always has a backup plan. Because maybe if Louis was not gone, they would never have made that extra step to seek God. And God then would not have been able to use them to do the work that they are doing and have done since that for the kingdom of God. God is the only one who can turn a mess into a message and a test into a testimony. And what we see now, from what God has done and where they have come from, is a power couple. But they are powerful through Christ. Not through the world. Through Christ. And they stand boldly and proclaim that God is good. Despite all that they have been through, they can still say, I have lived and I am living in the goodness of God. So if they have never experienced that and known God, they could not speak of the goodness of God. So going back to covenant, we made a covenant with Christ when we gave our life to God. That covenant is a marriage. We are his brides and he's coming back for us. So therefore, every time that we mess up, We are cheating in that marriage. It's not me. This is what the Holy Spirit gave me last night, as I said to Pastor Rob, I only did it yesterday. And I was like, God, this is deep. But the Lord wants us to understand the biggest marriage is between us and Him. The same way we fight to keep our marriages together is the same way we need to fight to keep our relationship with Christ. Because that marriage will fade away. It's Christ that will remain. Your husband will never, and your wife will never go on the cross and die for you. Don't get it twisted. I'm not dying from any husband. God forbid, go and die on your own. Me, I should die. No. Why should I die for my husband's sins? Why should he die for my sins? If he wants to go and die for mine, that's fine. Go. But I make myself clear, I'm not dying for your sins. Point. So let me stick with Jesus because he has already died for me. So I'm safe on that one. Any sin I commit, I can repent. Anything that I've done wrong, I know, listen, even though we do things wrong sometimes, knowing or unknowingly, I have a surety that when I go into my bedroom and I close that door and I get on my knees and I pray and repent wholeheartedly, my sins have been forgiven. That marriage is patched up and all those things are forgotten. God is not going to say yesterday you didn't cook because you were angry. My husband will be saying that, oh, you didn't cook yesterday because you were angry. Last week, you didn't do the dishes. No, don't come and trouble me with that one. God has already forgiven my sins. You need to do it too. But if we don't have that covenant with Christ, we are lost. If we do not understand that it's not a joke. The covenant with God is not a joke. It is real. And we need to make sure that we are fulfilling our part. You know, the Lord will show me, we like to say, Father, bless me with money. Bless me with a car. Bless me with this. But what are you doing for this blessing? You don't want trials. You don't want tribulations. You don't want to tell anybody about God. But you want God to give you everything. You must be mad. Not the God that I serve. Because he always gives a condition. He will give you. But there's a condition for when he's going to give you. Because if he keeps giving and giving and giving, what are we going to do? We will just be receiving, receiving, receiving. And nothing then will be for the glory of his name. So, yeah. Amen. Please, nobody wait for me outside in the car park. Take this up with God. Just saying. So we are moving along. In the dream, with verse 6, God responded, because before that, Abimelech said he was innocent. Which we know he was innocent, in a sense. Because if you didn't lust, you would not have found yourself in that situation. But still, he was lied to. But that would teach him, close your eyes when you see other people's wives. So in the dream, God responded, I know you are innocent. That is why I have kept you from sinning against me. And I love how the Lord said it. I have kept you from sinning against me. Not sinning against Abraham, not sinning against Sarah, but sinning against God. And that also speaks of the covenant of marriage. Because when you cheat on your wife, when you cheat on your husband, you are cheating on God. Because the word of God said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and gets favor from the Lord. So if you have a wife, God has given you a good thing, man. So if you go down and you cheat on this wife, God will bring fire on you. God will punish you. Women, you too, don't think you've gotten away. If you cheat on your husbands, God will punish you. Listen, I want to show you something that I've always been talking about, and the Lord showed me it yesterday. Pastor Rob is the head of the church and of his house. Steppy is the neck. Follow me. Yeah? So Steppy is the neck. Pastor Rob is the head. Can that head move without the neck? Exactly, no. He thinks he's the boss, but he's not. Because that head can't turn left or right unless this neck is moving. If he wakes up with stiff neck, he can't turn that neck. Because stepping up, he said, I've put my foot down. Your head will not turn until you do what I said. So that's how you get stiff neck. When he agrees now with Steppy, she will massage his neck and the muscles and everything begins to work accordingly. I'm saying that to say, when Abraham said to Sarah, tell them you are my sister, she should have said no. Nothing is wrong with speaking life into your husband. Nothing is wrong with saying to your husband, I think this decision is not right. If you have said that to him and then he still decides to do what it is that he wants to do, okay, you follow him because at the end of the day, he is the head. But you have made your part clear that if you fall in that hole, I will not jump in it with you because I've warned you. But Sarah agreed. And she went along with the lie. So she was just as guilty as Abraham in that situation. I remember a time I was speaking to Steppy about something. We were just having a conversation. She was telling me something. I'm not going to go into it. And Pastor wanted to do one thing. Steppy wanted to do one thing. You know Pastor. Who knows Pastor? Raise your hand. Pastor will do his own thing. He did it. And he was wrong. So when he came back, Steppy said, she said to him, I told you so. You know she loves you. No, but the thing is even though Steppy spoke, she said, Kerry, I would not overstep my husband. Never. But I would speak. Now that is a virtuous wife. And a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, and we all are. We have to speak even if it does not, even if it's not heard. Because at least you're saying, I understand where you're coming from, but I want you to understand where I'm coming from as well. So we're moving along. So we're just going to jump through the scriptures. So then, at verse 10, no one should ever do, this is Abimelech that is speaking to Abraham, what you have done, whatever possessed you to do such a thing. Abraham replied, I thought that this was a godless place. We jump to conclusions. We always jump to conclusions. Even if it was a godless place, you are a God-fearing man. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. A godless place has no power if you are walking with God. This also spoke to me that Abraham forgot that Sodom and Gomorrah was a godless place. But God still gave him victory to rescue Lot. God still sent the angels before him to destroy the people that he could bring Lot out. So that was just an excuse. A godless place, but you are a godless man. You are a God-fearing man. You should have prayed. You should have asked God. You should have sought God for what was your next step because you did it from the beginning to the end. Amen? Amen. Moving along. There's just a few that I wanted to put on that point. And so he returned Sarah back to Abraham. Then he gave him some money, and, you know, that was squish squash. Everything was just back to normal. But the thing about it is that when Abraham lied, look how God moves. God made all the women in that city barren. They could not reproduce because of an act of Abraham. But the thing about it, God's name must be glorified in everything. Because if God had not made all the women in that city barren, he would not then have been able to say, I give you the power now to reproduce. But the thing about it is Abraham created a mess and God still favored him. Now that speaks of the God that we serve. God could have said, you created that mess, fix it. However you solve it, you solve it. But God already jumped in with his plan B. Because God already knew that Abraham was going to lie. God already knew that the king would want Sarah. God already knew how everything would turn out. He said, you know, I'm just going to wait. And as you make this mess, I'm going to speak to the king and let him know not to fall into the mess that you have created, and I, God, will rectify it. That's God. God will not bring us to shame because he loves us, and we will make some stupid mistakes on this journey that we are going, but he is always there to give us a nudge or to rescue us. And the thing about it, God warns us. I hear people say, oh, God didn't give me a warning and I got in my car and I got in an accident or whatever. When you got in the car, it didn't start. And you were adamant that you needed it to start, and you did everything to get it to start. But God was saying, I don't want this car to start right now because there's an accident waiting around the corner. God knows what he's doing. God doesn't have to guess what is going to happen. He knows what is going to happen because he's already the author and the finisher of everything. Our lives belong to him. It doesn't belong to us. We are just playing this game. We are just players in this field, but God has already dictated everything and how it's supposed to happen. So as he gave her back and God cleaned up the mess, and the thing about it, God said, I will let Abraham pray for you because he is a prophet. Now I want that to sink in for a minute. Because sometimes when we do things that we know we're not supposed to do, and we find ourselves in situations we're not, we question if we are really children of God. We question, have I been chosen? Have I been called when things are not working the way that we want them to work? But look at the words that God spoke after all that monstrosity that Abraham did. He is a prophet, because one mistake does not define what Abraham was going to do the day after. One mistake did not define that God made a promise over Abraham's life, and that promise will be fulfilled, because God is saying, you will make a mistake, but I will sweep that dust and we will go on a new ground and we will start to build fresh, because in the mistakes you are making, you still have a purpose to fulfill, and it must be done. Amen. Amen. So we're jumping now to 21, where the birth of Isaac comes in. And you know, I love how it started. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. The Lord kept his word. If you don't take anything else away from this sermon, hold on to that God keeps his word. He is a God of his word. His word is him, and it cannot be separated. Whatever word that God has spoken over your life, whatever word that God has given to you, please remember that God is going to bring it to pass. His word will never return to him void, because it's like him returning to himself. Whatever God said he's going to do. God made that promise to Sarah. 25 years. And Sarah laughed. Because she knew that I can't have a child. I am barren. I am old. But you know the thing that I love about God? A promise is not something that can just come like that. A promise has to be nurtured. A promise has to be prepared. If she had slept with Abimelech, she would not have been cleaned and sanctified for the promised child, which was Isaac. Because God needed a clean vessel to produce this prophet. Are you following me? Same thing with Mary. God chose Mary because she was a virgin. She was clean. She was sanctified. And she was also going to bring into this world the chosen Messiah that will die on the cross for our sins. Isaac did great things for God. He was a great prophet. But remember, they had Ishmael. And Abraham, in his mind somewhere, believed that Ishmael was the promised child. But God said to him, that is not the promised child. That is a child of your own mistake and listening to your wife that did not believe that God could have made her fertile. So, always hearken to the word of the Lord and hold on to his promises. And it says in verse 2, she became pregnant and she gave birth to the son for Abraham in his old age. This happened just at the time that God has said. And Abraham named his son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Now, I'm trying to picture this. 100 years old. I'm so glad there are no kids here. Because when I was reading this, I was like, this man's sperm is dead. Water. 100 years old. How can you get somebody pregnant? God said, God is a God of respiration. God is a God that restores. That is why he said, I will bring water out of dry wastelands. Abraham was dried, but God just breathed on him. Boom. That sperm became alive. Sarah's womb was open and fertile. Baby was born. She was able to nurse. Now, I want us to understand the power of God. It doesn't matter what anybody says. We know that our God is real and his word is real. So people, don't come and tell me. Don't try to tell me that my husband is not white and rich. Because me, I know that my God is real. And that's the prayer that I've said to him. So anybody that doesn't agree with me, keep it to yourself. Because this has proven that my God is real. So, please, do not forget the word of God. Hold on to God's word and remember always the Lord kept his word. And the Lord promises are yes and amen. Amen. I'm tired. I'm hot. So I will pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just want to give you glory. We just want to give you honor. Father God, you are a faithful God. You are a magnificent God. You are a God of your word. And Father, we know that you are going to do miraculous things in our midst. We know that you're going to take this church to a new dimension. Father God, we know that you have new plans for us and they are going to be great. And Father, as we send, pour out your fire. Let your spirit rain upon us, oh God. Father God, may we no longer be lukewarm, but may we arise, Father God, for the calling that you have called us to do, oh God. Father God, may we no longer drag our feet, but Lord, may we surrender to your will and your way, that your purpose will be done. Father God, may we not compromise where you have called us, oh God. May we not, Father God, look to the left when you said to look to the right, but may we stand on your word and your promises. And Father God, we just want to glorify and honor your name today. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praises. Amen.